That said, our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 12. I'm taking a brief reprieve from our series in the book of Romans. We're turning to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Hear now the word of God. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have, the privilege to take these books in the palm of our hands and to know that this is indeed your word. These words that came from the mouth of Jesus that were penned, in this case by Matthew, written on these pages, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would take these and show how these things apply to our lives. Father, use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When my son was down in Martinique for the first time, several years ago, went down to teach English in the French Caribbean. And Martinique, as most of the provinces in France, are pretty secular. There's a lot of Roman Catholic churches, but in terms of real Bible-believing churches, they're few and far between. Ian was looking around for a fellowship of a church that he could fellowship with, worship with, and so forth. And met a young man, I believe it was hitchhiking or something anyway, a fellow about his age, and Ian realized that he was talking about Jesus and came to the realization that perhaps this fellow might actually be a Christian. And they got to talking, and Ian wanted to know what church he was a part of, where he went to church, and the fellow said, "Well, I'm not really a part of a church, actually a group called Family." And Ian was a little bit puzzled by this. He was also concerned about maybe the fellow's demeanor and also some red flags that caused him to question. Went home, did a Google search, and come to find out that the Family is actually what's left of a group called the Children of God that had been popular here in our own country about a generation ago. Back in the 1970s, I remember a group called the Children of God, the COG, as they are often referred to. Actually a cult group. They really were out there on the fringes, went beyond the boundaries of what we would call church in the true sense of the word. And all of the adherents changed their names to biblical names. They left their families. They were really alienated and isolated from their families. Interestingly enough, back in the 1960s, the late 60s, there was also another group. They didn't profess to be Christians at all. They were the followers of Charles Manson, and they called themselves the Family as well. We read the words in Luke's Gospel where Jesus says something that we find rather unsettling in Luke chapter 14, where the crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And those words give us pause, don't they? It almost sounds a little cultish on Jesus' part to separate us from our families. I mean, whoever heard of a separating not just from your father and your mother and your brothers and sisters, but your wife and your children too? It reminds me, quite a number of years ago, there were a couple of women who showed up here at Grace Church after our service was done, and they came inside and they wanted to talk with me. They spoke very broken English. I think one was from Japan and one was from Korea, and they had these little cups that looked like little cups that butter will come in that you get in a restaurant, and wanted to know if I wanted to drink some of their holy juice. And I said, we need to talk about these things. And so trying to navigate through their broken English and the language barriers, and come to find out that they were part of a group called the Unification Church, or the followers of Sung Young Moon from Korea. And in talking with a woman from Japan, she had left her husband and left her children in Japan, and she was here and had absolutely no contact with her family back there. And I thought, oh, this doesn't sound good at all. And fortunately, we had Dieter and Shelley, who were happened to be here at that point in time, and we said, can you come up and maybe speak Japanese to this woman and explain to her that really her place is back in Japan with her husband and her children. I'm not sure when Dieter and Shelley talked with her about that, that she really bought into it. But the words that Jesus speaks almost do sound a little bit cultish, except that we miss, in a sense, if I can use the word hyperbole, we miss the hyperbole in Jesus' words, because, of course, what he's talking about is what it means to follow him, the cost of discipleship, which is exactly what he says here in Luke 14. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that not only is he talking about a relationship to the rest of our families, but rather how we perceive of ourselves, our own lives. And he's talking, of course, about, well, family loyalty is important. Loyalty, first and foremost, to Christ, but also to the people of Christ. And that loyalty to Jesus trumps everything when it comes to following Jesus. Now, today, it is a real joy to welcome Linda into the fellowship of Grace Church. She's actually been a part of us for quite some time, but she has made it official by becoming a member of Grace Church, and therefore she has the privileges of voting as a member of Grace Church and all of the other privileges that go with membership. But there are many, of course, in our day and age who will say, well, membership, that's really kind of secondary. I mean, it's really not that important, is it? And, of course, I mean, we do want to focus on the fact that the church is more than just an organization, more than just this institution out here on the end of William Street, but that we are indeed the body of Christ. And yet, we put that into practice. We put that into practice in tangible ways, in concrete ways, in our relationship with the local church. Now, I've chosen this text from Matthew's Gospel, and it almost sounds like Jesus is disowning his own family here, that he's disowning his mother, that he's disowning his brothers, but he's not in actuality, because we know that they came to recognize over time, as did others, who he really was, that Jesus was especially unique in that he indeed was the Jewish Messiah, but also began to realize the implications that he would go to the cross. And they too became disciples or followers of Jesus. Jesus is highlighting the bond, I believe, in these words that we have with others within the body of Christ, in Christ. And as such, we turn our attention to what it means for us to be the church. Because he's talking about not just an organization. The organization is valuable. The organization is important. But he's talking about the relationship, the relational dynamic, what the New Testament, the Greek word koinonia, refers to. And that is that we really are a family. We are the family of Christ. That said, there are several things that I want for us to reflect upon today and to take note of. And those things are, first, the common thread that ties us together. Secondly, the mutual support that comes within the context of the church. And then lastly, the family table. The family table. Now, of course, Jesus, the Apostle Peter, reflecting back on those words that Jesus had spoken to his disciples when he had asked them that question, who do people say that I am? And Peter, writing many years later, and Peter responded, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, yes, Peter, this was not revealed to you by human beings, but this was revealed to you by God. And Peter, writing to the church to define their identity many years later, says that as you come to him, and at that point when Peter had responded, Jesus changed his name to Simon or Cephas to Peter, which means the rock, and he said, and upon this rock I will build my church, referring not to Peter himself as the rock of the church, but rather the fact that Peter had been the recipient of God's revelation and had declared that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And then years later, Peter writes and says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, now Peter is calling Jesus the rock, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You also, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Meaning that those who are believers are also living stones as they are connected to Christ. But the key thing there is that as you come to Christ, and that is the focal point, because what I'm saying is that if we are not connected to Christ, then while we may think we are the church, we are not really the church. We find an interesting scenario developed for us in John's Gospel. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the crowd on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then the disciples left by boat, and Jesus left after them, not walking on land, but had walked across the water, and then the crowds, they came around to the other side of the lake, and there they found Jesus, and they realized that Jesus hadn't gotten into the boat with the disciples, and they knew that Jesus had miraculously taken this small lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a crowd of 5,000 people. And in some respects, they were equating Jesus with Moses, and Moses thinking that Moses was the one who had fed the Israelites in the wilderness for that 40-year period of time, and thinking, oh, we don't have to go out and buy our food anymore. We don't have to buy groceries anymore because Jesus can do it for us. He can feed us. And Jesus, of course, challenged their assumptions about all of what had taken place. But in this process, we find that they asked Jesus the question here. They asked Jesus the question. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus responded and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then he begins to go on and talk about who he is, about being the bread of life. It wasn't Moses that fed you in the wilderness. It was God that fed you in the wilderness. And then he said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then on that, they asked Jesus that question, well, what must we do? And Jesus said, to believe on him whom he has sent. And he began to go on and talk about how Jesus is the bread of life, and that they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And this probably sounded rather offensive to their ears, because as Jews, oh no, we're not cannibals. But that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He was talking about believing in Christ and what it meant to believe in Christ, what it meant to follow Jesus. And then when he said some things that were really offensive to them, they said, no, this is not what we bargained for. And so they began to pack up their bags, they began to leave and disappear, and nobody was left except for just the 12. And Jesus turned to them and looked at them and said, well, the others have all gone. How about you? You're going to leave too? And Peter's response there was, Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We don't have any alternative because we recognize who you really are. At least Peter, in his understanding of who Jesus really was at that point in time, it wasn't full-blown, granted, but yet the truth of the reality of who Christ was and the fact that in believing him, there was the call to follow Jesus. The common thread that ties us together. The call to follow Jesus. And yet there's more to it than that, because the Apostle Paul, in a fascinating way, as we read in several of his epistles, but we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the church, he writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But he makes reference to the Holy Spirit here. And then, of course, in his letter to the Corinthians, where there was all of this debate, they were basically a church that was charismatic in their thinking about who has the gifts of the Spirit and who has all of the outward manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophecy and all of those types of things. And Paul challenged them on those things. And we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul writes, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. What Paul is talking about, of course, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to that conviction that Christ is who he is and unites us to Christ in faith and a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit who indwells us, and that Spirit who indwells us, you see, the common thread that ties us together. The thing that makes this organization, if I can use that term, the thing that makes this organization, Grace Church, unique, is first and foremost a commitment to Jesus Christ. And the thing that binds us together in a fellowship that transcends any other human bond is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would be no different from the Kiwanis Club, or the Rotary Club, or a bridge club, or a bowling league. But we are bound together in this unique relationship, the thread that ties us together. Well, that brings us to our second point, and that is what we title mutual support. Now, in our shorter catechism, we have a question, what are the means of grace that by which we grow in our relationship and grow in our walk with Christ, our relationship with Christ. And we have several things that are listed there. We have the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, but I believe it also includes, if we look carefully, I think just the access that we have to the Scriptures, to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to have Bible studies, this Sunday school, prayer, all of those types of things. But I'm also convinced that the church plays a key role there. That is the corporate nature of the church, the fellowship of the church, the koinonia of the church, the relationships. And this is what the author of Hebrews talks about, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, isn't it? Where we read in Hebrews chapter 10 those words, said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So often those words have been interpreted strictly as, make sure you go to church. Well, church is important. Going to worship, I believe, is vital. But it's more than that. It has more than just going to church. Rather, it has to do with being the church. And what that means, the relational dynamic, the relationship, that we're not doing church in isolation, all by ourselves, independently. The Apostle Paul, of course, back in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe he makes reference to this very thing, doesn't he? For we read in Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit further on where Paul writes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Charlene and I have been reading through a book that our men's fellowship read through about a year ago, Joel Beakey's book, Walking as He Walked. And he makes reference in one of the chapters in that book, that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, where we read there, and this is a challenge or encouragement to perseverance, to endurance. And he, in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 12, writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The great cloud of witnesses. He has just gone through in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has just listed off all of these individuals, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and the prophets and so forth, down throughout the history of Israel. And he's using them as an example. And we would say that this is the great cloud of witnesses. But I'm fully convinced that there are essentially three dots at the end of that chapter, meaning, and the list goes on. Because we could move into the New Testament and we could think about Paul and Peter and James and John and all of the others in the New Testament that were followers of Jesus. And I believe we could also include those that came after the New Testament. Martin Luther and Augustine. And John Calvin, and the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, and others who have gone on before us. And I'm convinced, too, and whenever I do a funeral service, and this came home to me so much when I was at my mother's memorial service 4 years ago, and thinking to myself, my goodness, my mom is now a part of the great cloud of witnesses. She is watching us, watching me, watching her sons as we run the race. But the thing that Beakey pointed out, which I had never thought about before, and that is, how about those who are still alive? And those who are a part of the church? Let me ask you a question. Can you think about those who have had a real influence in your life? As you've grown in the faith, perhaps growing up in the church as a child, the Sunday school teachers, the pastors that you've had in the past, the elders in the church, the saints in the church that have been a real influence to you in your life? That presents a challenge to those of us who are older, doesn't it? When we think of the young people, I'm so encouraged to see our young people taking part in different things in the work of the church, because this is what the way it should be, isn't it? And we who are older to say, oh, you know, I'm here to help you, to encourage you, to give you some guidance and direction, and not to push you out of the way so that you don't participate and you have to wait another 10 years before you participate. It means so much to me to see Savon come down this aisle and stand beside Doug and take up the offering in the morning. To think of some of our other children that participate in different ways. And this is how we, as those who are older in the congregation, should be encouraging those who are younger. And when there are struggles, and one of our young people is going through a struggle in their life, for us to sit and listen and to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? In what ways can we encourage that? Can we facilitate that? Well, we should move to our last point, and that, of course, is the family table. When I was 8 years old, my family moved from Lanesboro to Pittsfield. And I wasn't born in Lanesboro. I was born in North Carolina. But anyway, that's beside the point. And we purchased a house down off of South Street, not too far from where Tim and Julie live, a few blocks headed toward town. And in purchasing the house, there was a china cabinet in the dining room and a dining room table and chairs. And Charlene and I now own it. That same china cabinet is in our sunroom. And the dining room table is upstairs in the garage. And, I remember that table well. There's a little kerf in the end of the table, and that's... we were doing a project out there with a saw and a piece of wood, and I was the culprit. Cut right into the end of the table, a little notch in the end of the table. One of the leaves is broken. The table really needs some serious repair anyway. And we've got another table that we use since then. But, you know, all the memories sitting around that table. I look back over the years, the Thanksgiving dinners, and the Christmas dinners, and Sunday after church, our family, our friends, missionaries that were coming through sitting at that table, former pastors of Grace Church. I remember Dr. McKeel sitting at that table. The conversations, the laughter, the joking. Growing up in a family with five boys, even the fights, the squabbling and all that kind of stuff. Tom, you had a table in your house down in West Stockbridge, and you put a 4x8 sheet of plywood on it, and your family, for Thanksgiving, was it? Tim, I bet you remember that table, sitting around that table. And Linda, we sat at your table. You were in Tom's table on Lebanon Avenue. And we had conversations about church membership around your table. You know, I'm convinced that it's more than appropriate that we have someone join the church on a day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because, of course, we're talking about this table, aren't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, the Apostle Paul, he turns our attention to the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? And let me read some of the words that we have here in 1 Corinthians. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, of course, we recognize the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the body which was broken on the cross and the blood which was shed for us on the cross. But then he goes on in the very next chapter and he talks about the body of Christ as being the church, the people of God, and the relationship that they have with one another in the body of Christ. And so what is Paul talking about here? I think many scholars believe that Paul is weaving both things together here in this passage. Now I have to tell you, that in all the churches that I've been involved in over the course of my life and my ministry and so forth, I had never, ever seen a church where there wasn't some form of struggle, disagreements, personality conflicts, people that rub people the wrong way. And that was certainly true around our dining room table. Four brothers. Oh, my goodness. You know, what can you do? But think of the context when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper and they met together to celebrate that festivity, the Passover meal. And Jesus took a basin and a towel and he began to go from one to the next and wash their feet. And he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and rightly so. And you've seen what I've done." And he says, in essence, now, how about you? How about you if you're going to follow me? You see, the point is that when push comes to shove in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a bond that is greater than all of those struggles and all of those differences. And that bond, of course, is Jesus Christ. And that bond is the Holy Spirit. And part of what it means for us to celebrate, to eat this bread and drink this cup, is that very thing. Because we eat from the same plate and we drink from the same cup. Linda, it's a real joy to have you join Grace Church today. It really is. And Tom, I know it is for you too. And for you to commit yourself to us as we commit ourselves to you. We heard you, your response to the four questions that were asked. And the congregation's commitment as they read their commitment to you. I hope you never feel like you've joined a cult. Anyway, sometimes people might wonder. But you see, we are a family, aren't we? Christ is our older brother. His Father is our Father. And that means that you are our sister, and we are your brothers and sisters. And we sit together around this table, and we enjoy this meal together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what it means for us to be the church, what you call us to as the church of Jesus Christ. And Father, there is something that binds us together that is greater than anything in the world. That is our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, and your Holy Spirit who called us to faith and brought us into the body of Christ and indwells us. Father, we have the responsibility for one another, one another's care, one another's welfare, to support and encourage one another. It's not easy. But you grant us this table to remind us, Father, to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of Jesus, but also to point us ahead to that great celebration when we will gather together, not just as this local congregation, but with believers of all nations and all times and all ages around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for the bread of life, even your Son, Jesus Christ. Feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen.